Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Today is a new day. It will bring brand new blessings and brand new battles. But within every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility. So I don't dread any challenge that lies ahead, because I remember all the victories behind. And my confidence is not in my circumstance. The Spirit of God is my supply. I'm steady under pressure, and I'm ready for whatever, because whatever comes my way today, the outcome is I overcome. Christ is in me. I am enough. I can handle it. I can't afford to stay afraid or let my faith hesitate. My purpose is at stake. And he who called me is faithful. His strength in me is greater than any pain I feel or enemy I face. The promise of God is mine for the taking. Every plan he has made is guaranteed to come to pass. It will happen. If I don't back down, if I won't let go, it will happen. If I don't stop short, if I won't sell out, it will happen by faith. But faith doesn't take the fear away. It teaches me to fight it. So bring the battle. I'm ready now. I got something for Goliath. I can handle it. My power flows from presence, so I won't stay stuck in what was or worry about what will be. My regrets have been redeemed, and my tests have become my lessons. My focus is fixed, and my heart is expectant. I'm set. I'm not nervous about what's next, because my eyes are on the throne. I trust the one who's in complete control, the one who already knows how he's gonna work it according to his purpose. Even the worst situations are sure to turn in my favor. If I keep moving forward, keep moving toward him, God is with me in this moment. And whatever happens, I can handle it. I know my help comes from above. So if fear insists on knocking, I'll meet it at the door. Life might give me bad news, but I've still got a good report. I can handle it. If I fall, if I fail, I'll handle it. Grace will give me what it takes to carry on. I can handle it. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. Christ is in me. I am enough. And when the time is right, he'll lift me up. Till then, the lion may roar, but I see his leash, so I keep moving forward. Because I've been down before, but my hope knows how to bounce back from rock bottom. What I need, God's got it. And I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. I'm focused. I'm hopeful. No hiding. I'm ready. I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. I'm focused. I'm hopeful. No hiding. I'm ready. I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. Resilient. Dependent. I know he'll deliver. I'm strong and courageous. The one who is able is greater than all.
I can handle it. Amen. Is that like, I'm like, hey, come on, let's go. Everybody stand up. We're going to fight her. I don't know what it is. It's just kind of, it kind of motivates you. We need motivation, do we not? Amen. Just had someone who felt impressed upon the Lord for praying for our government as we choose leadership in the Conservative Party and just for our country in general. We need the presence of God, and we need wisdom upon our leaders. Can we just do that before we get into the word this morning? God, we love this country. This country has been blessed by you. And so as a group of believers, we pray together that your strength and power will be upon this nation, that you will be upon the dominion of this country, that you'll be with the leaders, God. We just pray, Father, as they are considering a new Conservative Party leader, that person will be your man, that, Father, that they will be influential towards you, and that, God, you will move, and the hand of the king is in the Lord's hands. And so, Lord, we just pray that to take place. We pray for the presence of God to move. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I can handle it. Now, that's a great, great motivation, a great motivational video. But let me ask you the question. Can you handle it? Are you handling it? Many times when I'm asking, say, how are you doing? I have to say it twice. How are you doing? How are you really doing? Have you ever found yourself saying that? Because we're Canadians, of course, and we're always polite, and we will always say, well, of course, everything's fine. But all of a sudden, if we get pushed to it, all of a sudden we begin to say, oh, okay, maybe things aren't as possible. You know, are you diving, or are you striving, or are you surviving? But I think if you love Jesus, my hope is that you are thriving. Because I think God wants us to thrive in whatever situation that we're in, whatever you are going through, whatever the circumstances, whatever the challenges. We are living in tough times. We are living in strange times. We are living in different times. We are living in new times. And so the question we have to ask is, am I thriving? Am I in the place where God wants me to be as we go ahead? And we ask that question as a church. I think it was Bob Sorge that kind of made the statement that the wine that tastes the best has usually come from a vine that has been stressed. Kind of interesting concept, don't you think? Like, I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to gag the next time I hear the term the new normal. I just hear that all the time. It's almost as though there are people who want to be the first to be profound, to be able to coin a phrase. But the thing is, with the surge of social media and the instant opinion from a distance and the easy access to, well, anything really, whether that anything is good, whether it's bad, whether it is ugly, what has to happen is we need to realize that there's a momentum that takes place with everything that takes place. And then momentum, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, sometimes we need to somehow find my footing in all of this. And as a church, how do we find our fitting as things change so quickly? And it's an important thing. You don't want to jump on a train right away as all of a sudden an opinion is expressed and someone says, hey, do we have a statement to make about this? Well, I'm not too sure if I have a statement on a comment that is probably going to change in 20 minutes. And so in the process, it is a time to look to God and ask him what he is believing. And maybe what I am asking is, and this is for you as well as myself, how do I hear the voice of God in the midst of 1,000 voices? It used to be, how do I hear the voice of God in the midst of 12 voices? It's no longer 12 voices. The world has gotten incredibly louder, don't you think? Do you not find that to be true? And here's the thing that I've come to realize as I've pondered all of this, that it is an important time for us to stay true to the Word of God, to know the Word of God, not just read it, not just kind of look at it at a superficial level, but to know it, to set your foundation stones, to remember the vision and the values and the directive that you have as a passionate follower of Jesus, and to passionately seek and follow him as a church. You know, we talk about our mission to be the light. We want to reflect the light of Jesus to a community that doesn't know Jesus. Because there's answer and there's people that are looking for something. And the hope and the desire and the prayer is for us to be that lighthouse. Because you know what? When we get to heaven, we'll be able to do all these wonderful things that we do now, except for evangelize, except for tell people about the love of God, because it'll all be settled at that particular time. We want to be a light, and we want to be the life. We want to breathe life. We want to be the resuscitating factor in our community somehow, in some way. We want to be a link. We want to have it not about us. We want to be able to work together with everybody who is seeking to reach people for Jesus. We want to be the love. We want to exemplify the words of Jesus where it says, love one another. And how's that work? It's not about us. It's about serving. It's about making a difference on that new level. And so as I contemplate this, as Christians, we kind of refer to this as new wineskins. We're living in a time where we need to adapt to what is called new wineskins. We don't really hear this outside of the church. It's kind of a church term. It's a Christian term. It kind of comes from three of the gospel passages. It is mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. It is mentioned in Mark chapter 5. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 2. They all mention this particular story. What was wrong with John? Well, John, that guy was way on his own. He mentions a whole bunch of stuff that none of the other gospels, I'm not even going to get into that whole aspect of things, but it is true. And this is what it says. And let me read it to you if you don't know. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and if you read your Bible regularly, you have come across this passage a number of times as you have read through the gospels. And it says this: no one sews a new patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment and making it tear even worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Interesting passage of scripture. Interesting parable. What exactly was Jesus trying to say here in this particular setting? Well, if you look at the context of the passage, the Pharisees are up against Jesus. They're asking this question: well, how come your disciples don't fast? Why are they not doing what is kind of observed in the law to do? And I think Jesus, in response, was trying to talk against what the Pharisees were trying to do and what they actually represented, that there was a contrast between what Jesus was going to be teaching and the practice of the Pharisees. New wineskins. But have you ever really stopped to consider that whole passage about new wineskins? What exactly is he talking about? And I kind of challenged myself. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. But I'm not too sure how much I've actually pondered the whole thought of wineskins. I've even quoted it a number of times. Not really thinking about what is the depth. What exactly is he talking about? How is it pertinent? Because I think in today's day, this passage of scripture means a lot to us. So what is it talking about? Well, I think it talks about three different things, really, or it can. I think firstly, it talks about chemistry. Obviously, chemistry. You know, if you put a new piece of clothing on an old piece of clothing, then the old piece of clothing has already pre-shrunk. The new piece of clothing that you have already sewed on is all of a sudden going to shrink. It's going to ruin things. That makes sense, does it not? You put new wine, which needs to be fermented in a pre-stretched wineskin, it's not going to be able to stretch anymore. It's going to burst. It is chemistry. It is the aspect that the one does not mix with the other. And Jesus, intensely, was kind of talking to the Pharisees, and he was making a statement which was saying, the law that the Pharisees are talking about will never, ever mix with the law of grace that you are learning now. That it's not so much about keeping the law. It's not so much about good and bad. You can't earn your way to heaven, but there is a way of grace that I am presenting to you. And it's never, ever going to be about this thing which is called the law. It will always interfere. That's the thing with Christianity. As nice as it is it kind of interferes with things. Have you ever had bad chemistry in your life, stuff that you wanted to keep and choose to keep, but never really mixed well with the newfound faith that you've had in God? You know, ever had that? I know that I have had that. All of a sudden, you're living a life where you're partying all the time to certain people that you hang out with, and it's all about either taking some kind of drug or medicating yourself with some form of alcohol and having the same people around as you do that. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in, introduces himself to your life, and you manage to say yes to him. And then all of a sudden, it becomes different. The party becomes different. And maybe no one has even talked to you about it, but you just know that there's something wrong. And all of a sudden, something which was normal is now bad chemistry. Could be a person you're hanging out with. Could be a person that you're dating. Could be what you used to watch on TV. Maybe it's about giving and being generous, and all of a sudden God begins to speak to you about giving and being generous to people outside of yourself, radically generous, and you just begin to think that the way that I was thinking is somehow wrong. It was normal, but now it's different because Jesus has somehow come into my life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a bondage. All of a sudden, it was something that helped me. Now it's not something that helps me. I've all of a sudden realized that it's something that has kept me back somehow. I want to serve God, but I still want to live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. But somehow, it just seems like it was kind of normal, but now it's not right. Somehow, there's something taking place. This whole aspect of bad chemistry. Lee Strobel, who's a tremendous author, talked about the time his wife became a Christian. And he said, you know what the thing was? It felt like my wife was messing around with God. Found like she was in an affair. The thing is, all of a sudden, when Jesus comes in, things are different. It's a change of chemistry. We try to justify it. We try and coexist with it. We try and argue with it. We try and ignore it as much as we possibly can. We think if somehow I just have nothing to do with it, it will go away. But it doesn't go away. It is the new wine of the Holy Spirit in you, not getting along with the old wineskin, which is your old life. And it somehow has to change, somehow in some way. This is seen throughout history. If you listen to some of the epistles, one of the biggest things that the New Testament church had to deal with was a group which was called the Judaizers. Well, who were the Judaizers? Well, there are people who found favor and they found goodness in the gospel, but they said this. They said, what you need to do is you need to accept Jesus and receive justification through faith in him. But at the same time, you still have to obey the law. They're trying to straddle. They're trying to compromise. And the problem with that is when it comes to serving Jesus, usually there is not a compromise. The two will never, ever get along. There will always be a problem. The most uncomfortable times in my life, I can tell you, is when there is bad chemistry. There are things that are in there, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, that's not really going to exist well with me. Perhaps you've had it. The old wineskin is not mixing with the new challenge of life in God. It's about chemistry. But not only is it about chemistry, it's about change. Hey, you kind of get the hint, don't you, when it says new wineskins? Like new wineskins are different. And the problem with this is that Jesus was basically telling them that it wasn't going to work. Justification by the law is not going to work. It was never, ever intended to work. It was basically to show you that you can't do it on your own. And so here we have a challenge of the fact that there is a change which is going to take place, and something, this change that is going to take place, is actually going to give you a level of freedom. But even though we know it's going to give us freedom, it's still difficult to change, don't you think? Fine, sometimes changing can be the most difficult thing. You see, the appeal to the old thing is that usually there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with the old thing. Look at the wineskin. There's nothing wrong with that wineskin. Why can't I put new wine in that old wineskin? It worked before. It has held the wine all the times before. What is wrong with it not holding the new wine now? I like the wineskin. It is a predictable wineskin. And don't tell me that I have to change the new wineskin. But the truth is, the church has always had to deal with new wineskin because God is always providing new wine. Is it true? Church has always had to change. Take a look at the book of Acts. The church that was in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, dealt and ministered to people differently in Acts chapter 28, even after a number of years. Well, what happened? Well, it was contained in Jerusalem. Then all of a sudden persecution came, and all of a sudden we had to deal with a larger number of people from different cultures, and there was a famine that was kind of in there as well. And so we met at Solomon's porch, but no longer can we meet at Solomon's porch. We kind of come to meet in different people's houses. And then from there it grew, and Paul said, well, I don't know if I can meet in people's houses and actually reach people, so I need to go into the marketplace. It's all in the book of Acts. And so the way they ministered to people in Acts chapter 2 is totally different than the way they treated and dealt with people in Acts chapter 28, because the people in Acts chapter 28 was different than the people in Acts chapter 2. We talk about how terrible it must have been when Nero came with persecution and people like Peter the apostle died. But Nero's persecution wasn't near as bad as Diocletian's persecution. Nero's persecution was limited in the area. Diocletian, when his persecution came, it was worldwide. He destroyed some of the original manuscripts of the scriptures that were original parchments. All the terrible stuff happened during his reign. And so the church had to respond differently to what was happening at that particular time. Then 400 AD, Constantine comes along and he legalizes Christianity, which quite possibly could have been the worst thing to happen for the church. What? Yeah. Because all of a sudden you had all of these people bringing all these attitudes to the gospel and they had to find out what was truth. And so the way they ministered to people was totally different than the way they did at the beginning. You're continually changing. There are continually new wineskins because there's continually new wine. The way we present the gospel to a new generation is going to be significantly different than the way we have done it years before. The way I minister to someone who is Muslim in origin will be different than a person that I talk to who perhaps is Buddhist. The way I talk to an older person who has had a sense of undergirding of truth is different than someone who is postmodern, who has a reckoning of what personal truth is totally different than the way that we minister to them somehow. How do I reach someone from Generation Z? Postmodern culture, who doesn't believe perhaps in a place which is called hell. How do I reach people with all this new tech changes? We have massively changed over the last 20 years. Well, you know what? Doesn't matter. Let's just keep things the way that they are because we will trust that they will go well because they've gone well all along. Well, you know what? It changes. The church has continually had to change because there is continually being new wine that God has wanted to offer to a generation which was different. So what happens is we continue online ministry. We have live streaming services like we have now because somehow we want to make a difference to a community who's no longer coming into our church because they have no concept of God. What ends up taking place is the website that we have is the new foyer. Used to be the foyer is where you got to know people for the first time. People will visit your website way before they'll visit you. Somehow, in some way, we need to recognize that there is change which is happening. And the more dynamic the change is, the greater the shift has to be somehow to minister to people. People become resistant to change. Somehow it is different. How about a multicultural world? We're changing as a society in such a huge way. And you know what I think the way church used to react to it? Was that we would meet independently as cultures. That you would have a regular service. We'll call it a regular service. There's nothing regular about services, I guess. But we would be with the majority of the culture that would come to church. And if you were Nigerian or if you were Ethiopian, you would have a Nigerian church or you would have an Ethiopian church or you would have a Spanish church that you would go to. I believe with all of my heart that God is wanting to change that. I believe that God is wanting us all to make a difference together. I believe that that is the direction that the Holy Spirit has been going for some time. But here's the issue. It used to be, as someone from a different culture came in, the minority was the one who had to adapt. But what I believe that God is calling us to do as the body of Christ is that the majority is going to have to adapt to allow those people to feel like family, to truly feel like family, to be involved, to be part of the church. And if you take a look at our congregation now, it might be 80% white or whatever we call ourselves. I'm thinking maybe in the next 5 years to 10 years, it will be 50% multicultural if we don't miss the boat. I believe to my core that God is moving in this direction because there's a change and we have to change. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And if we're saying, no, I'm stuck. No, this is the way we did it before. Then all of a sudden we lose out because we are stuck. See, the problem with change sometimes and the resistance to change sometimes is that by the time you do change, it is way too late. You've already somehow missed the boat. But there has to be a time where you stop and listen to the voice of the Spirit and ask God what he is doing and how you shift, how you respond. Are we willing to make a change in our presentation of the gospel that is less comfortable for us as a regular attender Do we do that in order to reach our children and our grandchildren? Because we stop reaching our grandchildren and our children because they are now speaking a different language. And because the change in the last 20 years is so radical, we need to continually do radical change to change everything. Hey, how do we do altar ministry right now? I haven't been up to pray for a little while. Well, what we can do is we can get a little stick hand that's 2 meters long, and as you come up to pray, we kind of stick that hand out 2 meters, and we observe social distancing. Or what we do is we trust the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't need for me to lay his hand on you or you to lay your hand on me in order for him to move. Maybe he's going to do something different. God's not challenged by the fact that the way we have to do things different is stuck in the method. You see, the message never changes, but the methodology will constantly change. Someone put it this way: we date the method, but we marry the message. The wineskin of justification by faith will never ever change. The way we present it is always going to change. Somehow to minister and do things different, to think differently, to have faith enough to trust that God is going to do something. I don't want to change. I like it the way it is. Things are good right now. I'm kind of comfortable the way it is. I like this red carpet. No. The carpet's got to change. You know what? I think this carpet is symbolic in this church. And it's more than just a physical carpet. I think God is wanting to change, but not just change the carpet. I think God is wanting to change us. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to do it differently? Are you willing to stop for a second and actually hear the voice of God and respond to a world which is lost and absolutely needs Jesus? It's about change. Are you willing to change? Or is it going to be too late before you actually change? COVID-19 is upon us. If we don't pivot, if we don't change, we die. It's plain and simple. And here's the thing: we are in the business of change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our whole identity is in change, is in God ministering and moving. How will things ever get back to normal? I don't know if they're going to be back to normal, but I serve a God who is continually offering new wine. Are we the old wineskin that's not going to change? Certainly hope not. Maybe it's a change in procedure. Maybe it's a change in society. Maybe it's a change in viewpoint. You know, we can't naturally assume that people know the Bible anymore. We need to go out somehow and make a difference in their lives, reaching people, loving people, making a difference. How we do our social events may be different. I was just kind of coining a phrase as I was driving home the other day that it was talking about reestablishing, reworking, rediscovering community. Because just because things are changed, it does not mean that we don't need community. We need community more than ever. Well, how do we change? Well, we will think of a way. God will give us a way. But are you willing to change? Are you willing to go along? Are you willing to be a part of what God is seeking to do? Reaching people and loving people, it will always be about that. Church was never ever intended to be a hospital for saints. It has been meant to be a hotel for sinners. Are we willing to change, or do we like it the way it is? Do we prefer the comfort? Working to be a light in our community. The way that we are a light in this community, I can guarantee you will be different in the way that we will be a light in this community 15 years from now. Because it's going to change, and we're going to pivot, we're going to shift because we love people, because we want to make a difference. Amen. It kind of got quiet there, didn't it? Sorry about that. It's about chemistry. It's about change. But it's about flexibility, isn't it? You take a look at the story and what was happening, what was taking place, is that you had a bunch of Pharisaical people that wanted Jesus to conform to a certain amount of laws that they did. In other words, they were content to somehow put God in a box. And there's a problem with putting God in a box. When you put God in a box, what you have is predictability and comfort, but what you lose is creativity and authentic love. You have to make a decision whether you're going to pursue predictability and comfort for the sake of creativity and authentic love. I don't know about you, but I would rather choose predictive, or well, no, not that. I'd rather choose creativity and authentic love. And there's an ultimate challenge which we have today. It's not about being self-earned in that. It's about being flexible enough to realize that there's a God who loves and cares for you. When you store new wine, you need to put it in a compartment that is willing to be stretched to expand. Are you willing to expand? Are you willing to be flexible? Flexibility doesn't mean compromise. I'm not saying we're going to change the message. We never change the message. We don't allow false teaching to be a Trojan horse to come into our church. As a result, the traditional Christian values will always be the same. It will always be wrong to kill unwanted babies. Our culture doesn't change and mean that the Ten Commandments change. The Ten Commandments are always going to be the same. Passionately following Jesus with all of your hearts is always going to be the same. You know, have you ever been stretched by God? Have you ever had a game plan and you present it to God and it's a great game plan? It has all the angles covered. And as you present it to God, God says, no, I'm sorry, we're not going to go with that game plan. We're going to go with another game plan. Have you ever come to realization that if you follow Jesus, there will always be stretching, there will always be challenge, you will always be asked to wait, and his timing will be completely different than yours? Have you ever had an idea as to how God is going to work things out? And I can almost guarantee you that when you have things worked out, it will not be the way that God will do it, that there will be unforeseen limitations, there will be times of extended waiting, there will be hours of panicked prayer, there will be fits of anger, there will be unforeseen moments of joy. There will be people who come out of the woodwork with envelopes which have money in them to encourage you somehow in some way. Some people tend to think that faith is trying to find a safe little nook. Actually, the opposite is true. You will continually be asked to be in a new wineskin. You will continually be asked to be stretched because God is always providing new wine. Is it not true? At every turn in history, the church has had to face the challenge to trade predictability and comfort, God in a box, with creativity and authentic love. Serving Jesus means that you don't ride the merry-go-round. It means that you ride the roller coaster. And there's a difference between one and the other. And if you hadn't figured it out, you haven't been to the amusement park. Isn't that true? During a time, he is stretching me. Teaching about being different somehow in some way, realizing that you're never, ever going to be able to figure out the way that God is going to do it, but he's doing something different. He's doing something loving. He's doing something that somehow is going to reach a generation that needs to know Jesus and somehow reach you. Are you willing to be flexible? See, the church is not a commodity. The church is a community. We don't strive for passions for possession, but passion for people. And when you work with people, you get stretched. It's about chemistry. It's about change. It's about flexibility. I guess I couldn't think of a CH word that went along with flexibility. My apologies for that, folks. Because I haven't really figured out this new wineskin thing. But here's what I have figured out. That the wineskin of grace of Jesus never, ever changes. You'll never be able to earn your way to heaven. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's not about how good or bad you are. It's about giving him your life. And when you give him your life, he absolutely changes and revolutionizes it. And it's not going to be easy all the time, and there's going to be change, and there's going to be times when you're going to be stretched. That the wineskins that happen, new wineskins also equal new opportunities, and that God is never, ever restricted or intimidated by new wineskins. God's not intimidated by COVID-19. But he wants to use you, make a difference in your life.
John Ortberg is a great author. I don't know if you've ever read any of his books. In one of his books, he talks about driving. And he says the two scariest times in a person's life, two scariest days of driving. The first one is when you have a newborn child, and that child is so wonderful and so loving. And so if you're a first-time parent, remember the first time you were a parent? I still remember. My daughter is 28. Actually, just became a nurse yesterday. Got her last exam done, and so she's an RN. So she's like pumped. Maybe she's live streaming. There you go. Congratulations, dear. But I remember this little girl, 8 pounds 11 ounces, and I put her in a seat which is too small for her already, right? And then you become aware of the fact that this child is so small that if something happens while I'm driving this car, then this is a terrible thing. And so all of a sudden, things that you took for granted in driving, you were all of a sudden acutely aware of as you drive that car and that precious commodity, that precious inventory home. That's the scariest time when you drive your car. The second scariest time when you drive a car is when that child turns 16 years old. And they say, Mom, Dad, I want to drive the car. Can you teach me? And so what ends up happening is you go from being in the driver's seat to being the one who is in the passenger seat. Now, let me read what he says from here. I don't want to miss what he says as he does this. He says, it's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up until now, I've been driving. I choose the destination. I choose the route. I choose the speed. You're in the driver's seat. You're in the driving along seat. But if you are to change seats, if you are going to drive, I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whether it is in this seat or is it the person who is in control? A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the seat, as long as he is in the ride along seat, because something may come up and they may require his services. Jesus, I have a health problem. I need your help. I want you in the car, but I'm not too sure if I want you driving, Jesus. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. He's driving. I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when more of it is coming into my life. Now it's his wallet. It's scary. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No, it's about his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip, flatter, cajole, deceive, rage, intimidate, manipulate, exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to him. I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been. But it's not my life anymore. It's his life. Folks, is it time to change the wineskins? So how are you doing? How are you really doing? God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Because God, you're wanting to change. You're wanting to do something different. There's a world out there that needs you. There's family members that don't know Jesus. And I'm not too sure how to reach them. And somehow you need to start whispering in my ear how I need to change, how I need to be flexible, how I need to realize that the chemistry is not about me, it's about you. Lord, I just want to at this time give myself totally to you, absolute lordship of my life to you, praying for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to move. Are you here? And you're just saying, you know what? I need to change, but I don't know how to. If I could pray for you, you just kind of raise up your hand. Say, listen, you need to pray for me. I need God to move. Thanks for that honesty. Thanks for that challenge. Father, I pray for a powerful, authentic move of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. can't have an altar service, but God, you can do it whatever way you want to. You can change us whatever way you want us. You can influence us whatever way you want us. And God, I am open to whatever you want to do. I want to be continually a new wineskin because there's people that need to be reached. There's family members. I got brothers who don't know you. And I pray, God, that you'll help me to be effective. I pray that for all of us. Be lifted up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.